All right, as we continue, we're in our ongoing study of the topic of being an overcomer. And over the last few weeks, last week we talked about strength and weakness, what the difference was and how to overcome. And we talked about the true test of strength is where we stand, not in how strong we are. When we stand in the Lord, that's where our strength comes from, because He does the battles for us. And so we talked about how to become an overcomer in our weakness. And this week, we're going to talk about how to overcome false with truth. Now, we live in an interesting time, don't we? It's a challenge, and what is truth? We're going to try and address that question a little bit today. Our focus passage, Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 14. We've been kind of cherry-picking this since our first introductory week. Let's read this together. Finally, be strong in the Lord. There was our verse from last week. And in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God. We're reminded that God gives us a full implementation of tools, but we also have the choice of whether we pick them up or we leave them down, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And that's our focus today, is girding our loins with truth. When we talked about the Roman soldier, we talked about all of his armor that Paul was referring to. The belt is very important. That's where his sword was. That's where his money would hang from. That's where his food rations would hang from. That's where his knife would hang from, and other essentials. The belt was essential for the productivity and the security and the functionality of the Roman soldier. And here Paul tells us is that we need to gird up our loins with the belt of truth. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about what is truth. Time magazine in 1966 had this as its cover. The question is God dead? Now, some of us were around. I wasn't reading yet. But the question is God dead? And I started thinking about this. And one of the things I'm regularly interested in as I'm getting older is how different life is, but how kind of the same it is. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. There's not anything new. It just gets repurposed and repackaged and redelivered. So I looked at some of the events surrounding that publication. We had the Vietnam War. Could we agree that that changed us? That was significant. We had the civil rights movement and all that entailed there. That was a struggle. That was a struggle for the soul of our nation and thoughts and putting and giving people rights and seeing them as equals. See, one of the greatest things about Christianity is this, is that God sees all people equal. It's not male or female. It's not American or African. God sees all people as equal, and He treats us equally. And that's the beautiful thing. We saw two significant assassinations, President Kennedy and Dr. King. We faced the Cuban Missile Crisis. For the first time, the United States faced the possibility of a nuclear attack. And that changes things. We saw Yuri Gagarin, the Soviet, was the first man in space. And he said this, "I went up and I looked for God and He wasn't there." It supported the Soviet, the Soviet propaganda. We saw the Berlin Wall begin to be put into place. The first time we'd ever seen such a physical barrier. We saw the first Walmart was established. Let me ask you this, did Walmart change the world? It certainly has. Nearly 5 years, baby. Nearly 5 years. Where do you get your stuff? Not in Walmart. I'm not boycotting or protesting. Don't put that on Facebook. I just got it straight. And something else that changed the world. For those of you of computer geekdom, and for those of you who are not necessarily geeks, but you have a cell phone, the basic language was established. That was the first computer language. The fact that you have a cell phone is because that was created. and all the other wonderful things computers do for us. And they also gave us the opportunity for Apollo 11. What happened with Apollo 11? We landed on the moon. The first time humanity had stood on the face of a different planet. All of those things started calling into question, because when you go to places and you start looking, people start asking, is God dead? I mean, the Soviets didn't see him in space, and we're struggling with man's inhumanity to man, and we're struggling with all these things. Is God dead? Is God just not listening? I mean, does he just not care? Seems kind of normal. I mean, people ask that a lot, right? Well, in 2017, Time came back with this cover, Is Truth Dead? Well, the question is this, is if God is dead, then truth must be dead, because God is truth. Now, the answer to the first question is this, is God is not dead. He is well and alive. So I started looking at what are some of the things in our time that kind of shake and mold where we are. Well, we had President Trump's inauguration. Now, I'm not being political, but this was a real turn of events politically, that a businessman, not even a real politician, wins the office of the presidency. You don't have to be for him or against him or whatever, but for the first time, a politician isn't the president. And so that's very interesting. We heard this phrase, Russian meddling. I blame everything on Russian meddling now. That's my fall too. Yeah. Coffee won't perk. Well, Russians. We heard a phrase for the first time, fake news. Now, you know, your brother has committed his life to getting news, right, Josh? That's probably offensive to him, right? Yeah. You know, so we struggle with fake news. Homelessness is at an all-time high. I don't know if you heard, but in L.A., there was a police officer diagnosed with typhoid fever for the first time, and two others are being watched for symptoms. It's coming out of the homeless crisis, the living conditions. Homelessness is at an all-time discussion and crisis. Abortion is at an all-time high. We hear about it now more than anything, the debate and states and all these things going on. North Korea, and, you know, what is that guy going to do? I don't know. Who knows? Same-sex marriage was legalized, and that's a whole different area. The Syrian crisis, terrorist attacks, and we also saw the NFL national anthem protest. For the first time, we saw football players taking a knee during the national anthem. All of those questions call into, you know, ask us, is God dead? I mean, is truth dead? Is God dead? What is going on, right? Well, let's look. Without objective truth, all we have are truths that are interpreted by individuals. The question of whether God is dead or truth is dead is this. Is objective truth dead? Without objective truth, then truth is whatever you and I think it is. So we're going to look at that here a little bit, all right? Pilate, during his trial of Jesus, asked the same question. Pilate said, what is truth? It's an age-old question. That question is at least 2,000 years old today. And I believe he answered the question in the same statement. He says, Pilate said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. What is truth? He says, there's no guilt in Jesus. There is truth in Jesus. The absence of guilt is truth. There's truth in Jesus. Now, I wanted to figure out a way to illustrate kind of the way we think today. And I came across this illustration that I really liked. And it's about baseball. So if you like baseball, how about those Rangers, by the way? I don't know what they're doing, but I hope they keep on doing it. But we're going to look at three views of truth as it applies to baseball. Now, do we have anyone here who has absolutely no idea of baseball whatsoever? Anybody? Oh, awesome. All right. So imagine with me three umpires sitting around a dinner table, and they're discussing their craft. The first umpire says there's balls and there's strikes, and I call them the way they are. The second exclaims there are balls and there are strikes, and I call them the way that I see them. The third umpire says that's no better. Why beat around the bush? Why not just be realistic about it, what we do? There are balls and strikes, and they ain't nothing until I call them. Now, you're looking there. Now, some of you, I know, because the first time I walked through this, you're thinking, well, that sounds kind of like right. All three of them sound kind of like right, as I understand baseball. Let's unpack it, shall we? The first umpire represents traditional view of truth, objective, independent of the mind of the knower, and therefore to be discovered. Truth is objective. It's to be known. There are things that are true. We accept them as true, and they're there for us to know or to learn more about. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever flown on a space shuttle? But you believe that they flew, right? Yeah. We talked about Apollo 11. How many of you have been to the moon? And I'm not trying to get into no conspiracy theory. I see you. But how many of us, by objective truth, believe that we did actually step foot on the moon? Yeah, we did. This is a biblical understanding of truth. What is truth? Truth is to be accepted and discovered, okay? The second umpire represents a moderate relativism, as each person sees it according to their perspective and their interpretation. That's kind of mainstream today, yeah? Is my perspective of truth as I interpret it. Now, the problem with that is this, is that what you see as true and what they see as true may not be the same thing. Truth is as different as the individual. That's problematic. You have those that say there is objective truth. You have those that say, well, truth is as I interpret it, as I sense it, as I feel it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt something to be true only later to figure out it's not true? If you've ever started a statement with, hey, watch this, your perspective was it was true until you proved it wasn't true. And then the third umpire, well, the third umpire represents radical relativism. Truth is not there to be discovered. It's for each of us to create for ourselves. Now, the challenge that we're facing in our nation right now is that all three of these are represented. The middle one is the majority right now. Those who believe in objective truth will be people like us. But there's a growing part of our culture right now that believes that truth is whatever they create it to be. That's our wrestling. And so if we're going to overcome untruth, how do we do that? Well, we have to first begin with the truth, that truth is found in God. He is the I am. And you can know more about those I am statements beginning next Sunday at 9:00. You like that? Like that? Always selling into the next, right? Deuteronomy 32 tells us this. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. What we're seeing here is it says this, is that God is perfect and he's always perfect. And if he's always perfect, then he is true. His truth is always truth, and it's always perfect truth. Now, that's very hard because, you know what, sometimes, let's be honest, what God's truth says and what we feel about it aren't the same thing. That's where we run into challenges. We'll talk about that a little more. The 34th Psalm, in your hands I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. That sounds really familiar. We've heard that said in part, right? You remember Jesus on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Well, this is the psalmist David. David had his ups and his downs, and his in and his out. He has victories and his defeats. And he says, Lord, into your hands I give myself, because you're the God of what? Truth. I know you'll be just. I know you'll be honest. I know you'll be fair. I know you'll be loving. Why? Because you are truth. Isaiah said this, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by what? The God of truth. So, first of all, we overcome falsehood by seeking truth. Once we've accepted that truth is God's truth, we're ready to turn our sights on our spiritual adversary. Now, the challenge we have to face is this, is do you accept objective truth. You have to decide that. Is God true? Is God's word true? Now, I'm functioning on the idea that that's a given here. So we're going to move in. So now, once we understand this is truth, now we can begin to move our eyes towards what is untrue, towards our spiritual adversary. Remember the scripture said, we wrestle not, what, against flesh and blood. It's not a hand-to-hand combat. It's not me fighting you. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. Our adversary is spiritual, and we have to respond to him on a spiritual level. The devil is a liar, and untruth is the only weapon he has against us. Have you ever thought about this? The Bible says that he is unable, Satan has no authority in your life. He's unable to touch you that it pass, unless it passes through the Father's hand. You remember Job? Satan says, Job only loves you because everything's good in his life. Let me touch him, and he'll curse you. And God says, you can touch him. You can't take his life, but you can touch him, and he did. The only weapon the adversary has against you and I and against our culture is this: lies, untruths. The adversary will come and whisper into our ears, and if he whispers long enough and we listen long enough, his lie becomes our truth. And when his lie becomes our truth, we're in detrimental and dangerous waters. The only weapon the adversary has against you and preventing you from being an overcomer in the Lord is the lies that he shares with you. Let's look. In John, we see an account. Jesus was brought a woman who was found in adultery. And the men brought this woman to Jesus, and they wanted to stone her. And they called Jesus, and they said, Jesus, you know what is right. We should do this. And Jesus kneels down in the dirt, and he begins to draw on the dirt. Now, there's speculation of what Jesus wrote in that dirt. Now, I could tell you where I camp. The theory that I tend to stand in is this, is I tend to think that each of those men standing there, Jesus began to list their sins. Jimmy, and he would list my sin. And, you know, Bob, and he'd list their sins. And this is what Jesus said to them. You are of your father, the devil. They wanted to project themselves as spiritual. They wanted to project themselves as servants of God. They wanted to project themselves as ambassadors of truth. But Jesus says, no, you are servants of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there what? Is no truth in him. There's a black and a white. There's a right and a wrong. There's truth and untruth. Jesus says in our adversary, in Satan, there is no truth. Not a thread of truth. Not 1% of truth. Not a broken clocks right every twice a day truth. There is no truth in the adversary. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and what? The father of lies. We must accept that the adversary, the devil, is a liar, that the untruth is the only weapon he has against us, and that all untrue is authored by him and is motivated by his desire to distract, discourage, or to destroy. Every untrue is authored by Satan. And it has three purposes. One would be a distraction to you. To distract you from the true things of life. To distract you from the productive things of life. To distract you from the righteous things of life. You see, he doesn't have to destroy you if he can just distract you. And can I pull my soapbox out for a second, Ronnie? Hey, dads. He doesn't have to destroy us. He just needs to distract us. Because those little ones under our shelter, they're going to, 18 years go quick. And if God can just distract us for 18 years, well, things get real dicey for those kiddos. Dads, we got to be that dad because 18 years goes quick. So he wants to distract us. He wants to discourage us. There's nothing worse than discouragement. Nothing worse than feeling less than adequate. Can I just say this? I'm not going to ask you to do it, dads, but on Father's Day, I just sit around and think about all the things I'm not. I know, I'm deranged. I need counseling. But I sit here on Father's Day and I think back to all these things and I think, man, I, you know, the things I didn't do and those sort of things. And, you know, I think of all the those superhero dads on TV, you know, and I think of the superhero dads like Jeff Phillips, and I just can't live it. But the adversary will whisper into our ears, ladies and gentlemen, and he wants to discourage us. And thirdly, he wants to destroy us. If he can distract us long enough, he can get us discouraged deep enough, eventually we may destroy our own selves. We'll make choices that will destroy our reputation, destroy our relationships, and you know what? Can ultimately destroy our lives, our very lives. You see, the adversary is out, and he's after us, and he works in lies, and he manufactures lies, and the only thing we have to become an overcomer is to continually seek truth. Psalm 119 says this, "May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts." The liar's going to lie, and haters are going to hate. But the people of God will meditate on his truth day and night. People will say what they're going to say. But you know what? If we're living truth, untruth, it'll fall off of us. There are people who want to believe what they want to believe. 2 Corinthians says this, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God." You see, when we're walking in truth and we're seeking truth, we're not trying to change truth to fit us. I can't remember who it was. I'd like to give him credit. Said this, "In the beginning, God created man in his own image, and ever since then, man's been trying to create God in his image." You see, that's the challenge that we wrestle with, is God created us in his image, and if we're not careful, we want to recreate him in ours. We want to mold it and shape it and bend it and torque it and spin it that it fits us. That's not truth. Four times Jesus refutes Satan with the statement, "It is written." Let's look at that real quick, shall we? Matthew 4. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." Can I say this? He was hungry physically. He was hungry spiritually. He was hungry relationally. He was hungry emotionally. Jesus was hungry in all ways, shapes, and form. And the tempter came and said, all he has is lies. Everything Satan offers you is a lie. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He says, I'll meet your physical needs. And Jesus says, "God meets my physical needs." And the tempter came and said to him again, "Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he stood him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test.'" Any time that you and I make the statement, "I know what God says, but," danger, Will Robinson. Again, a third time, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." He was offering what wasn't his. He was offering to Jesus what was already Jesus's. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, an angel came and began to minister to him. Can you imagine? Arm to arm, four rounds with the devil. Don't you wish God would do something like that for us? I mean, you know, that's Jesus, right? Well, how about this? This is your promise. Can we read this together? Can we do that? Let's read this together. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit and resist. And what? God says, well, he may leave you alone. He'll flee from us. That's God's promise to us. When we stand in truth, when we live in truth, when we pursue truth, the adversary has to flee from us. To overcome falsehood by speaking truth, we have to pursue truth. We also have to speak truth. We live in a time of political spin. Now, I'm absolutely sick that it's time to vote in a year because of the spin. Even now, we'll see, and they'll have a political debate, and then they'll go to another building they call the spin room. Now, here's a definition of what spin means. In public relations and politics, spin is a form of propaganda achieved through knowingly providing a biased interpretation of an event or campaigning to persuade public opinion. Now, let me say this. All political stripes play this game, and I don't like any of it. You see, what we wrestle against is this, is God is truth, and now we're called to speak truth. But we live in a world that spins things. Now, when your job is words, like mine, if you give me just a moment, I can make anything palatable to you. I was once told by a man sitting in this room, I could sell snow to an Eskimo. You see, our world wants to spin everything to fit precepts and wants. And can I say this? Sometimes the church is guilty of it too. We live in a time of political spin, but God is not into spinning. God speaks truth, and he just lets it land where it lands. I don't know about you, but there's been more than one time in my life when God speaks truth through a man or through a song or through a study, and those big old honking bricks fall right on my toes. Have you ever walked out of a church service and you're like, he was talking to me? Listen, God just speaks truth, and it lands how it lands. And he calls us to speak truth. And the challenge that we face is this, is in speaking truth, there's a cost for that, right? Let's look. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. Two of those speak to speaking truth. Ephesians 4:15 says this, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We speak truth in love. What does that mean? Can I ask you this? Has anyone ever spoke truth to you and it didn't feel very loving? If you've ever been the child of a parent, somewhere in your life they spoke truth and it didn't feel loving. If you've had children and you've spoken truth into life, sometimes they don't think you love them either. I love this quote. I finally found who to give credit to. This is an Italian writer of the mid-1500s who says this, I love you, and because I love you, I would sooner have you hate me for telling you the truth than adore me for telling you lies. That has been a part of my life for a long time. I didn't know who to give credit to. I'd rather you hate me for the truth than love me for a lie. And I understand what that means, and I understand what that can cost us. 3 John 4 says this, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. We must seek truth. We must speak truth. Thirdly, we must live truth. What does that mean? Our walk is our actions. Our actions must match our professions. One guy said this, the tongue in our mouths has to match the tongue in our shoes. And that's what John is speaking of here. It's not about being right. It's about being Christ-like. Far too often, my friends, truth is spoken from a heart of just wanting to be right. and not trying to be Christ-like. Now, truth sometimes hurts. But if we can do it in love and we can do it in Christ-likeness, there's a difference. That's the challenge that you and I face. That's the responsibility that you and I face, to speak truth in love. I don't want to make people feel bad. I don't want to make people think I'm superior to them. I don't want any of those things. I want to be Christ-like. And sometimes that's what it looks like. Sometimes a person will speak truth without love. Sometimes we can say something is true, but we don't say it because we love them. We say it because a lot of reasons. But other times we can speak in love, but not in truth. Sometimes we'll kind of pat it, kind of because, you know, we love you. We don't want to, Well, both of those are wrong. Both of those are errors. And I'm guilty of it too. So I asked myself, what does an untruth look like? We're talking about untruths and speaking truth in love. What does an untruth look like? Well, here's what I came up with. First of all, we have to have a delineation. There is true and there is false. Amen? So we can agree on that, yes? All right. So there's true and there's untrue. The first one is this. A lie is this: to take away from truth, to withhold something from truth, makes that truth untrue. Any measure of it. Can I ask you this? In our world today, as we look at God's word, does it ever try to take away from? We do. Well, you know, if we just don't talk about this, it'll be more palatable. If we don't talk about this, more people will come to church because they won't feel like picked on. When you take any part of truth away from truth, it's no longer true. The second one is this, is to add to truth. Well, I know what this says, but I want this to add in. That's problematic. We look in our world today, and we look at denominations in our world today, and we look at churches in our world today, and we look at Christians in our world today, and they want to add in to what God says. And when you add untrue or anything man-made into what truth is, it is no longer true. And the third one, and the most prevalent one, is we avoid or deflect truth if we just don't bring it up. It's kind of like politics at Thanksgiving. That's the challenge that we face. God wants us to live and to walk in truth. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy 4 says this: you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. God says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. What I've given you, I've given you. And what I've said, I've said. And that's really hard today, because the world goes, well, that's your truth. No, that's God's truth. Now, I can't change your perception of truth, but I can change. You know, I only control where I stand. And church, we have to decide where we stand. Are we people of truth? Even the inconvenient truth. But we can be people of truth and be loving. Dr. Graham, early on in his ministry, I love this picture because he looks like a wrestler. Tonight at the crusade, we have Dr. You know, I was trying to give an announcer voice there, but I didn't get it. Anyway, Dr. Graham, early in his ministry, took God's truth and his leadership team, and they came together. And they said, we're going to establish a code of conduct based on the truth of God's word to ensure that we live above reproach. And some of them were this. Dr. Graham and his leadership team never touched money. They always had professionals. They always had people take care of it. Dr. Graham never touched money. Can you imagine the money that has passed through Dr. Graham's ministry over these years? And you know, if you just took a pinch, would that have been wrong? If you take anything out of truth, it's no longer truth. They also said that they would never be alone with a woman. That included elevators. You can never be accused of sexual impropriety if you're never alone. And Dr. Graham went so far, and I haven't heard whether his team did, Dr. Graham would not even put a television in his hotel room When he, whatever hotel he was staying in, he would have them remove the television so he could never be accused of watching something that he probably shouldn't have been watching. You see, they were committed to living truth that they could live above reproach from both man and Satan. Can I ask you this? Would the father of lies love to have brought down Billy Graham? Yeah. Can I say this? The father of lies would take just as much enjoyment as taking you and I down. Now, I'm not Billy Graham, and neither are you. There's only one of them, and he's with Jesus today. But there's only one of us. Dr. Graham didn't go where you go. And so you be this type of person. Let us commit to truth. Let us commit to living above the reproach of men and the reproach of Satan. And when we do that, is everyone going to listen to the message? No. Is everyone going to like the message? No. But will God be honored and glorified? Yes. And that's really our purpose, right? To be Christ-like. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we thank you that there is truth. And Lord, I confess, Lord, your truth isn't always my favorite truth. Lord, sometimes it's just really hard. But Lord, it doesn't change the fact that it's true. But Father, I do thank you that because you are true, I can always know where I stand. I can always know the expectations. I can always know the rewards, Lord, and I also can understand the consequences. Lord, you're not constantly moving the goal on me. Lord, your opinion of me and your promise to me and your provision for me doesn't change with every new paper produced. God, I thank you for the fact that in this world today that says truth is, there is truth and you are truth. Father, I pray for each and every one of us as your children, Lord, that we could reaffirm the fact that there is truth and you are that truth. And Lord, give us the love and the compassion and the courage to stand in that. Lord, our world may not understand it and our world may not appreciate it. But Lord, we don't stand for that reason. We stand because of what you've done for us. Father, we pray for a world that's just adrift. And we think that this is new, but it's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. As it was in 66, as it is today. Lord, help us, your church, stand in truth. And let us live lives that reflects that truth. And Lord, everything that we say and we do, let us do it in love, in Christ-likeness. Lord, the consequences and the outcome is between you and them. But Father, help us to be overcomers in a world that gropes in the darkness for truth. Help us to be overcomers because we live in, we walk in truth. And we'll give you glory for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.